Hannah, you slept well?
Yeah.
Yeah? Who slept badly? I'm sorry.
Who's still asleep?
Fantastic. Well, today we're going to kick off with our next G network. No, not our next G network. Our next G in the list of God's purposes for us as His people, as we seek to answer the question of what am I going to do with the rest of my life? And so what's our overarching purpose that we're looking at? That we glorify Jesus. That's our overarching purpose. God, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, is at work to bring everything under His head. Everything is for His praise and His glory. And so that's our ultimate purpose. And so to get nothing out of school is other than learning and being reminded of that your purpose is found in Jesus and seeking to bring Him glory, you've learned a massive thing. And so for the rest of the week, we're talking about what it's going to look like to glorify Jesus. What's the G that followed glorify?
Gather.
As we gather with Jesus and His people.
Grow.
As we grow in Jesus, to be like Jesus. Yesterday?
Give.
What's the idea of give? What's another word for it?
Serving.
Ministry. Today we're going to look at sharing the gospel. Tomorrow we're going to look about our attitude in all of that is to be one of gladness and joy and delight in Jesus. And that's the final G. How about I pray again as we look at the gospel today and as we learn of God's purpose for us in that. I'm going to pray that God will be with us for the whole day too. How about you pray with me? Our gracious Father, we thank you for good sleep and we pray for those who didn't get great sleep that they'd be able to get good rest today and a good sleep later tonight. Father, we pray that you'd be with us all day today and we pray that in everything we would bring you glory and honour. We pray that as we go off and have fun in all different parts of Port Vila that you would enable us to know that we are to glorify Jesus even in that. And Father, we pray that now as we look at your word, you would speak to us. We pray for your Spirit's guiding and that your Spirit would illuminate these words to us. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand afresh the gospel of Jesus. And Father, that we would be those who are keen to proclaim it and keen to be on board with your mission in the world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rach, can you go to my bedroom? And on the top bunk is my John Payton book. Thank you.
That'd be great.
And so we're looking at the gospel. And so the gospel, what does the word gospel mean? I don't know if you've heard the word gospel before. I'm assuming you have. But sometimes it becomes this bit of this religious-y type word. We talk about the gospel. The gospel just means good news. The word gospel is good news. And so anytime you hear the word gospel, just think good news. And so in particular, it's the good news of Jesus. The good news of what Jesus has done in the world. It's what Jesus has done to bring us from death to life. You know, we've been hearing about the gospel all week. The book of Ephesians is full of gospel statements. Bang. I didn't quite bang. It was a bit of a whimper, but I was preparing you for it. The book of Ephesians is full of gospel statements. The book of Ephesians, like the gospel is Ephesians chapter 2, isn't it? You know, you were dead, but God has made you alive in Christ Jesus. You know, the gospel is clearly on display throughout Ephesians. And so one of God's purposes for us is that we share the gospel. That in some way, all of us are part of God's gospel work in the world. God's missionary work in the world. Just like 170 years ago, some fellas jumped on a boat and came to preach the gospel in this country. You know, they were eaten by cannibals. But others followed them. And others followed them. And they were people who were on board with God's missionary work in the world. And we're to be those who are in some way, in whatever way possible, we are to be those who are on board with God's missionary work in the world. And so, we're going to look at a number of different aspects of the gospel today. Thank you. Taku Tumas. We're going to look at a number of different things concerning the gospel. And so the first thing, and this is, you know, we're going to do a bit of Bible flipping again today. But the first point is from Ephesians chapter 6, how the gospel is the means by which God enables us to stand firm. Does that make sense? The gospel is the means by which God enables us to stand firm. The gospel enables us to stand firm. And so very quickly, have a look at Ephesians chapter 6. It's a really cool picture, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 10 down to verse 20. We're not going to spend long here. Me reading Ephesians 6, 10 to 20 right now might actually raise a whole bunch of questions on things that are a little bit confusing, on things that you may not be quite certain what it's talking about. But the overall picture is clear enough. And the first thing we meet in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 down to verse 20 is the enemy. Check out the enemy in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but authorities, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so we get this picture straight away of the enemy that we come up against in this life. And it's not just some physical enemy of someone coming to us with a spear in the face. It's not just a physical enemy of someone in our school or in our university or in our workplace or wherever who physically is affronting us. You know, there's something far bigger that is going on in the whole of Ephesians. There's this cosmic sphere. There's this cosmic scope. You know, Ephesians 3:10, as we gather together as church, as you gather in your church communities, the rulers in the heavenly realms look on in astonishment and amazement at God's wisdom. And so what you see here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 12, is that there's this struggle that's going on that is not just a physical struggle. There's a spiritual struggle that is going on. There is a spiritual battle that is going on. You know, you see the chief of that battle is the devil. You know, the devil's schemes. The devil is real. The devil isn't some fictitious thing in cartoons. The devil is a reality in our world. And we battle against the devil. The devil and his homies and his posse and his ride, they are our enemy. Can we see the devil? No, we cannot see the devil. It's kind of up there in some other realm, but it's a real struggle. But the good news is that God has given us armor. Check out the armor. I'm going to read from verse 13 to 17. And as you read it, I think the key to the armor that we have put on in our struggle against the devil and his schemes, the key to the armor is the gospel. And check it out. As I read it, there's a whole bunch of gospel things that we're to put on. Our clothing, you know, we've kind of already had this idea of clothing in the book of Ephesians. We take off the old dirty clothes and we put on the new clean clothes. Here it kind of takes it another step. It's not just put on new clothes, it's put on shiny clothes. It's put on armor clothes, and they are gospel clothes. It's put on gospel things. So check it out, verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you... How cool is this picture? Pew, 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 pew! With which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As you look at all those things, they're kind of things to do with the gospel. They're kind of things to do, you know, truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation. They're all these things that are kind of gospel things. And so to stand firm in the day of evil, to stand firm against the devil's schemes, we are to clothe ourselves in the gospel. We're to put the gospel on. We're to wear it every single day. And did you see our weapon there in verse 17? This is awesome. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This book here is your weapon. Not nunchucks, not ninja stars, not spears, not bomby knockers, not any of those. What is a bomby knocker? I think it was in like a Roald Dahl book. There were bomby knockers. It was a troll book. I don't know. There was some book I read when I was like six that had bomby knockers in it. You know, those aren't our weapons. Our weapon is the Word of God. This is the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. You know, it cuts both ways. It divides It penetrates. It sees the heart of man. The scriptures, the Bible, is our weapon. And verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints. So we've got our enemy, the devil and his homies. We've got our armor, which are gospel things that we are to put upon ourselves. We have our weapon, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, and we're to pray. We pray because it's a spiritual battle. We pray because we need God's help. We need God's strength. We need God to work in us. We need God to work through us. We need God to enable us to stand firm. And so we pray. We pray depending on God. Ultimately, because God is the one who fights. You know, we've seen it in our David and Goliath type of stuff over the last couple of days. You know, God's champion David. Jesus is like our champion. Jesus fights on our behalf. Jesus, so we pray. So we pray that he would fight. We pray that he would enable us to stand firm. And so then Paul goes on in verse 19 and 20. Check out, he asks the Ephesian believers to pray for him. He says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. You know, Paul's kind of just said, you know, the gospel enables you to stand firm. He said, put on the gospel. He said, pray for yourselves. But he says, pray for me also. Why does he say, pray for me also? Well, he wants them to pray for him that he would be fearless in proclaiming the gospel, that he would be bold in stepping out and sharing the good news of Jesus. Now, why does he pray like that? I think he prays like that is because it's something that he by nature doesn't have. This is Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, probably the greatest evangelist of all time. You know, God used him in incredible ways, yet even Paul had to pray that had to request people to pray for him that he would be bold. And so if that's the apostle to the Gentiles, if that's, you know, one of the great ones in all of history, it kind of means we need to pray. You know, I'm not saying you're an apostle to the Gentiles. I'm not saying you're an apostle. But we ought to be those who pray for ourselves and for each other for boldness. Because except for the work of God by His Spirit, urging you on, giving you words, you know, we won't speak. We won't share the gospel. We won't be bold. We won't step off that boat on Erromungo. Is that how you say it, Lachlan? Erromungo. In 1839, to try and proclaim the gospel. And so if you want to stand firm in the Christian life and on that great day, you need to clothe yourself in the gospel. The gospel is that which enables you to stand firm. Now, I've kind of used the word gospel and I've kind of alluded to what the gospel is, but there's a sense in which to really stand firm in the gospel, you need to, second point on your outline there, know the gospel. You need to know the gospel. Do you know it? I'm not going to ask you to talk to the person beside you again today. We kind of did that a few days ago. But imagine you're on the bus. Imagine you're on the train. Imagine you're at lunch at school. You no longer do school anymore, but lunch in a future location. And, you know, maybe someone you normally catch a bus with or train with, and, you know, they know that you're a Christian. They say, look, you're a Christian. Tell us a little bit about that. Like, why? Like, what's all this Jesus stuff you often talk about? You know, what would you say? You know, we did this a couple of days ago, so I'm not going to get you to do it again. But would you be confident that you could actually say something of, well, here's the gospel. Here's what I believe about Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says that we have to be always prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have in Jesus. You know, so when people ask, so that actually happens. Like, we have to pray for opportunities where we can initiate conversations with people. But if you just live as a Christian in the world, in your workplace, in your university, people will ask you questions. Are you ready for when they ask you questions? Are you ready for when they say, why the heck are you a Christian? Are you ready to give an answer? Do you know the gospel? Could you do it in 30 seconds, in a minute? If you had 5 minutes to sit down, if you had an hour to sit down with them, would you know which passages to go to? Would you have it clear enough in your head to know how you could explain the gospel to them? You know, there's a sense in which, as I've already hinted at, Ephesians says stacks about the gospel. You know, Ephesians 2 alone says a stack about what God has done to take us from death to life. But what I want you to do is turn to 1 Corinthians 15, for I reckon a really cool summary of the gospel. Just in a few short lines, Paul paints very clearly the gospel that he preached, the gospel that matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. So he kind of writes them saying, look, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached. You've got to keep believing it. You've got to keep trusting Jesus. Verse 3, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. You know, an intro like that, then a colon, is telling you that he's about to say something pretty important. You know, I don't underline stuff in my Bible other than the word but in Ephesians 2 and one other verse in 1 Peter. I just don't do that. But I know some of you do like underlining verses. Here are some verses that you need to underline if you're a Bible verse underliner up, Bible verse highlighter up. And if you don't mark your Bible, you need to remember it in your head so that you never forget it. Because here Paul is about to pass on what is of first importance. You know, the Bible teaches us a stack of stuff about Jesus, a stack of stuff that is important. And it's all important. But there's a sense in which what he's about to say is of first importance when it comes to believing the gospel, when it comes to knowing the gospel. I want you to think for a moment about an office fire. Imagine that you're working in an office in a few years' time in the CBD of Sydney, and you're you're 20 stories up, and there's a fire in your building. What's of first importance for you as that fire is in the building? Is it to quickly send off that email? Is it to quickly update your Facebook status and say, hey, there's a fire in the building, I might die soon? Like, what's of first importance at that point in time? You know, what matters most is getting the heck out of the building. The place is on fire. You're about to die if you don't get out of the building. Here Paul is about to say, here's the stuff you really need to know. Here's the stuff that is at the heart of what the gospel is. So what does he say? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then a bunch of people, so on and so forth. There's four things there in verse 3 to verse 5. What are the four things? What's the first thing he says? Number one, shout it out. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Number one. Number two, what happens next?
Buried.
He was buried. Number three, what happens next?
Raised.
He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Number four, what happens?
He
appears. I really like how it's according to the scriptures. What does that mean? It means Jesus just didn't suddenly pop up out of nowhere. You know, he was the hope of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. Does it say Jesus? No, it doesn't say Jesus, but Jesus is on it. He's the whole way through the Old Testament. All the scriptures are about Jesus. Jesus' death and resurrection is all the way through the scriptures. We have indicators of that the whole way through the Old Testament. And so as Jesus comes, number one, he dies on that cross in our place for our sins. Jesus takes upon himself what we deserve for our sin, what we deserve for our rejection of God, what we deserve for trying to run our lives as if there is no God, or as if we ourselves are God. And so Jesus Christ dies for our sins. He dies as a substitute. He dies in our place. He dies so that we don't have to. He takes the penalty that we deserve. Then it says that he was buried. Why do you think it says that he was buried? Why is that important in this little outline? What's the buried bit show?
He really died.
You know, he died at the hands of some Romans who were kind of like killing machines. They were good at it. That was their job. They were ruthless. The fact they put him in a hole In fact, they buried him in a tomb. Means he really did die. That death on the cross was a real death. It was a death where life had left, where breath had left, where heartbeat had left. Jesus died and he was buried. He was definitely dead. Then Jesus was raised again. We know that 3 days later, Jesus conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He defeated them. And so Jesus rose again. And we know that Jesus had to rise again for him to be the everlasting king, for him to be the king whose reign would rule forever. 2 Samuel 7, God made promises to David that David, someone in David's family would reign forever. His throne would be established for all time. Jesus couldn't remain dead and buried in a tomb if he was going to be the everlasting king, the king whose reign would last forever. Muhammad, he's dead, buried. Buddha, he's dead and buried. Krishna, he's dead and buried. Whoever else you can think of as some type of religious leader throughout the ages, they are dead and they are buried. Some weirdo who says, I am the Messiah, will one day be dead and they will stay buried. But Jesus, his tomb is empty. His tomb is empty because he is that everlasting king. His tomb is empty because his death was enough. When he says it is finished, he meant it. His work on the cross was complete. And he shows that it's complete. He shows that he has power over sin, Satan and death by rising again. The next bit says he appears. What do you think it says he appears to? It actually says over 500 people. Why put that bit in?
Proof that he was alive.
You know, just like being buried is proof that he was dead. Being seen, appearing to people, is proof that he was alive. People touched him. People ate with him. You know, people hung out with him. He was alive. He was raised again. And a whole bunch of people saw that and testified to that. You see, you know, Ephesians. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3-6, you just get a beautiful summary of what God has done for us in Jesus. You know, and as you go on throughout 1 Corinthians 15, you get it explained even more that because Jesus was raised from the dead, and this is all part of the gospel, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we too have a hope beyond the grave. The Christian hope is a physical hope. The Christian hope is a hope beyond the grave where we will be raised. In 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is described as the first fruits of the harvest to come. You know, Jesus' resurrection is the first resurrection. You know, Lazarus, he raises from the grave. You know, what was the girl's name? Talitha, is it her name? The girl he raises from the dead. You know what would have happened to them? They would have still died again. But Jesus' resurrection is the first resurrection. You know, the first resurrection to immortality. The first resurrection to life everlasting. And the hope for the Christian is because Jesus' tomb is empty, you know, our tomb will one day be empty. We will die. You will die. We will be buried. We will be cremated, whatever happens. But we will be raised imperishable. Just like Jesus was raised imperishable. That is our hope. That is the Christian hope. Jesus died for our sins. He was definitely dead. Jesus was raised from the grave. He was definitely raised. People saw him. And our hope as Christians, the hope of the gospel, is that we too have had our sins dealt with and will one day be raised. And so the natural flow on, point through on your outline of knowing the gospel, is that you proclaim the gospel. You see, the early church, the dudes in 1 Corinthians 15 who get named, you know, some of them over five, a whole bunch of them are listed there. They couldn't help but speak of the good news of Jesus. The apostles, the disciples, and a stack of new believers. They couldn't help but speak of what they'd seen and heard in Jesus. You know, because they knew the gospel, it was natural that they then proclaimed the gospel. Because the gospel is good news, they share that good news. Quickly turn back to Ephesians. Turn back to Acts chapter 4. Excuse me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Here's something of what Peter and John understood about the gospel and about the nature of Jesus. And here's what it is. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. They knew that Jesus was the only way. They knew that people needed to trust in Jesus. They knew that their Jewish family needed to trust in Jesus and become Christian. And so, what happens in these opening few chapters of Acts is they keep getting told to shut up about Jesus. Shut up about Jesus. They get dragged in before courts. And they get told, shut up about Jesus. They go back out again. And they keep talking about Jesus. Check out chapter 4, verse 20. 4, verse 19, bit of context. Verse 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Here were these men who've been so convinced that the death of Jesus mattered, that the resurrection of Jesus mattered, that they couldn't help but speak in the face of great persecution, in the place of great suffering. They actually kept preaching Jesus. And it's reported through church history, we don't know this from the Bible, that all bar one of the apostles were executed for their faith in Jesus, for proclaiming Jesus. My guess is most of them may have had an opportunity to recant. Do you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Yes, I do. Bang, crucified. Bang, hung. Bang, whatever happened to them. All but one of them. Here are these men who had seen the risen Lord Jesus, and knowing that, they were compelled to preach Jesus, compelled to preach the gospel to all nations, to every single person. And so the key to preaching is knowing. When you know the gospel, you preach the gospel. When you know the good news of Jesus, you preach the good news of Jesus. It's that type of news. You're not going to find a Bible verse necessarily that will say, you know, every single Christian must initiate an evangelistic conversation. It doesn't need to say that. You don't need some specific command saying every single Christian must preach the gospel. The news is so good that you can't help but share it. And here's what I'm convinced of. Because some people kind of go, oh, look, you know, I'm not good at preaching the gospel. And look, I'm not suggesting, I don't think the Bible's suggesting that you have to be capable of standing in front of thousands of people and preaching the gospel. There's only a few people who do that type of stuff. But in some small ways, with the people you know and the people around you and the people you meet, I think you ought to be part of sharing the gospel and bringing the news of Jesus' death and resurrection to them. We all preach gospels. Stop and think about it for a moment. You see a really cool movie on the weekend. What do you do when you get to school on Monday? You preach it. Man, you should see this movie. It's incredible. Your favourite team wins the grand final. You cannot shut up about them for weeks. You wear your jersey to school. You know, you get in trouble for wearing the wrong clothes to school. You're like, man, the St. George, they won. It's incredible. You know, maybe it's a holiday destination. My guess is you're going to preach the gospel of Vanuatu when you get home. You're going to go, it was incredible. You're going to list a whole bunch of the experiences that were great. But any type of holiday, you know, you come back and you go, it's great, you should do this, you should do that. You know, a few years ago I had a mobile phone that had a sweet deal, an unbelievably sweet deal. This is quite a while ago. And I single-handedly helped to sign up maybe up to 50 people to that company. It was worth my while because it meant the people who had that phone, that company, I could make free calls to, so it was good for me, but it was good for them. And I actually got to the point where I went, man, I've been more passionate and zealous in preaching the gospel of a particular mobile phone company and the sweet, sweet deals that they've got than I am about the good news of Jesus. And so don't tell me that you're not a preacher. Don't tell me that you're not an evangelist. Because we're all preachers. We're all evangelists. We all preach that which is important. We all preach good news, what we think is good news. What we have in the gospel of Jesus is the most momentous news. What we have in the gospel of Jesus is the best news. If you've really understood it, you will share it. I'm not saying it's easy. We have to pray, Ephesians 6:18. Paul says, pray for me, that I proclaim it fearlessly. You know, we need God's strength to do it. You know, it's a spiritual battle. We'll chicken out if left to ourselves, so we pray at that point, God, help me to speak.
God, help me to speak. God, let me proclaim the name of Jesus. But if you know the gospel, you will proclaim the gospel. You will preach the gospel. Now, I'm going to quickly read a little bit from John Payton's autobiography here. So I told you he started on the island of Tanna. He kind of got booted off that and left and raised some money and came back to the island of Annawa. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but let's pick it up. Okay, he's talking about a bunch of chiefs that have become Christian on the island of Annawa. And just basically talks about this radical change. But basically, the second these guys understand the gospel, he says, now here you go, in heathendom, every true convert becomes at once a missionary. The changed life, shining out amid the surrounding darkness, is a gospel in largest capitals which all can read. Our islanders, especially, having little to engage or otherwise distract attention, became intense and devoted workers for the Lord Jesus, if once the divine passion for souls stirs within them. If we had a bit more time, I'd love to actually read the whole chapter, but basically you get this idea of how these chiefs, these chiefs of a particular tribe have become a Christian, and they're keen for the tribe just over the valley to become Christian too. And so they go there, they rock up without any weapons, and the warriors come out at them, start throwing spears at them. They're knocking them to the sides, not picking them up, not throwing them back. And the other guys who are throwing the weapons at them, they kind of just go, what are these guys doing? Why haven't they got weapons? These are men of war. Why haven't they got their weapons for war? And so they've approached and they've ended up putting their weapons down. Just going, what the heck are you guys doing? And it was then that these guys, these chiefs of this one tribe, had an opportunity to share the gospel with these other people. These guys who are impacted by the gospel, their lives are changed by the gospel, they recognize that their weapons are no longer made out of stone, and no longer made out of spears, but they go with the good news of Jesus. They didn't have the Bible written in their language at that time, but they've been shared the gospel from the missionaries, and they go and share the gospel. They sit down and share the glory of Jesus, the good news of Jesus' death and his resurrection. Here were people, and it's happened for generations since, who, when they understand the gospel, they can't help but share it. And that's actually happened for the last 2,000 years of church history. When people know the gospel, the automatic thing is you kind of become a missionary. That doesn't mean you necessarily go to the other side of the world. It might be a missionary on your street, in your surf club, in your soccer club, in your netball club, in your workplace, in your family, in whatever it might be. When you know the gospel, it automatically leads to proclaiming the gospel. Finally, I want to encourage you to begin this whole idea of sharing the gospel by preaching the gospel to yourself. Evangelism. What's evangelism? Sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. Evangelism, preaching the gospel, begins at home, begins in your own heart, and begins every morning. We're to be those who begin every day by preaching the gospel to ourselves. There's a man named C.J. Mahaney who's written a book called The Cross-Centered Life. Brilliant read. Take you an hour or so. I don't think it's in my list at the back there, but it's a very good book. The Cross-Centered Life by C.J. Mahaney. He's got a chapter in that book called The Cross-Centered Day. It's a really cool chapter. His desperate plea is that Christians will begin their day with the gospel. With the gospel, as they clean their teeth, as they get up in the morning, that the gospel would be the thing that drives them. And so his cross-centered day, he talks about five ways to have a cross-centered day. Five ways to focus your day, every day, upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, he says, memorize the gospel. Commit it to memory. I gave you a bunch of verses the other day that are good ones to commit to memory. Let me give you some that he suggests in his chapter. I'm going to say them once, slowly. If you miss them, get them off someone else. These are really cool passages. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Romans 8:31-34. Isaiah 53:3-6. Romans 3:23-26.
Romans 5, 6 to 11. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 4. Just looked at that. Galatians 2, 21. Memorize the gospel. That's a start. There's some cool verses that have cool summaries of the gospel. Get them embedded in your brain. One of the things I do every day when I pray is on my prayer diary sheets, for each day of the week, I have a different one of the, or not necessarily those, a different memory verse that I pray from. And, you know, it's a way of actually preaching to myself. Romans 5:8. What's Romans 5:8? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. You know, I stop and I go, God, thank you so much for demonstrating your love to me by sending Jesus to die for me. Thank you so much for your love to me that even when I was a sinner, Jesus died. Now, that's a way in 10 seconds. I'm saying spend a little bit more than 10 seconds. But even if you just spent 10 seconds a day being reminded of the gospel, that would be a very good way to start your day. Memorize the gospel. Number two, pray the gospel. That's just what I demonstrated. You know, pray gospel-centered prayers. Pray gospel-centered prayers for yourself. Pray gospel-centered prayers for other people. Number three, sing the gospel. You know, we sing along to our Lady Gaga, or I don't know if you like Lady Gaga, but we sing along to crap music all the time, and we get little riffs in our head. Try to find some music that's good. I'm not saying that you can't listen to other types of music. Some Christian music is really cheesy. Don't listen to the cheesy stuff. But, you know, listen to worship songs. Listen to good bands and some of the songs they get. Get their riffs stuck in your head. Spend some time. Close the doors. Don't let anyone else hear. Just sing your heart out. It's awesome. If you can drive, you got a CD player or a tape player or MP3, whatever, put some on sometimes. Just belt them out. You know, there's nothing better than sitting in traffic while everyone's like, you're there just going, rah, 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 rah. But you're not just singing like rock and roll. You're singing gospel-centered stuff. Stuff that reminds you of the goodness of God in Jesus, in his death and resurrection. Number four, review how the gospel has changed your life. Number four, review how the gospel has changed your life. CJ Mahaney's cool. He used to be a pothead. He used to be a crazy stoner. He lives in Washington. Washington? I think he lives in Washington. I can't remember where he lives. He lives somewhere in America. And he actually talks about there's these monuments. Yeah, he grew up in Washington. And when D.C. When he goes past these monuments in Washington, D.C., he remembers being a 20-year-old and being off his head. And he actually likes doing that. He likes driving past those monuments. Whereas a teenager, he was dumb. And he goes, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for changing me. Thank you, God, for rescuing me from that. Thank you, God, for your grace. It'd be a cool thing to do every year. I try to do this type of thing every year, where you kind of just look back over the last year and look towards the next year. And as you look back over the last year, you go, look, how have I grown as a Christian in the last year? You know, what is a sin that I was really struggling with a year ago? You might even have some way of documenting it so that over years to come, you'll actually go, whoa, back in 2015, I did that. Praise God that by 2020, blah, you know. Review how the gospel has changed your life. Review how God has been at work in you, changing you because of the gospel. And number five is study the gospel. When I say study the gospel is, you know, dig deeply into the gospel. Dig deeply into the good news of Jesus. Study the Bible is a way of doing that. But reading other books is a way of doing that. So the book list I've given you, there's some good stuff there. I make it my aim every year to read a book on the cross for that very reason. I think I've suggested the cross of Christ in there. Is that right? Is John Stott the cross of Christ there? Yeah. That's a hectic book. But kick off with it. If it's a bit big for you, start with something like CJ Mahaney's The Cross-Centered Life. Short as. And I don't know, make it your own. There's so many books written on the cross. So many good books written on the cross. If you read The Cross of Christ and can't work out the next one to read, email me anytime in the next 50 years. I might be dead. But before I die, email me and I'll let you know some books to read. I've got a stack. If you can't afford them, I'll give you one. I'll lend you one. Whatever. Read books on the cross. Study the cross. Study the gospel of Jesus. You see, we preach the gospel to ourselves every day because the gospel
is something that's not just for non-Christians. The gospel is our daily bread. It's our daily food. It's our daily clothing. It's the thing that we're to clothe ourselves in every single day. You know, I preach the gospel to my wife every day. I preach the gospel to my son every day. I preach the gospel to myself every day. You know, I leave the house and I say, Rowena, keep trusting Jesus. I say, Sam, keep trusting Jesus. Sam's 18 months old. And if I say to him, Sam, who's the king? He says, Jesus. I don't know if he really understands what he's saying, but I've wrote one of it to him. I reckon it's a cool thing. My nieces and nephews, since they were little babies, like my eldest niece, I think is like 9 years old almost, 8 or 9 years old. Ever since they were little babies, I've said to them, remember that Jesus is the king. You know, I'll say to them, hey, who's the king? Is Daddy the king? Is Mummy the king? Is your sister Carla the king? Are you the king? Am I the king? No. Who's the king? Jesus. You know, Ellie, she's the eldest niece of mine. When I first started doing that, and once she started realizing, she's like, what are you doing this for? But she kind of just didn't get it. But she doesn't complain now. Yeah, I don't want to be that uncle that's the crazy uncle. I'm happy to be the one that at birthday parties has to run past the parcel, has to dress up as the clown, whatever it is. I'm happy to do that, but I don't want to just be that guy. I want to be the uncle that preaches the gospel to his nieces and nephews. I want to be the father that preaches the gospel to his son and any other children. I want to be the husband who preaches the gospel to his wife. And I want to be the person of God who preaches the gospel to myself every single day. So don't waste your life. The gospel is good news. The best thing you can do with your life is give yourself to proclaiming it. For some of you, that might mean full-time missionaries somewhere. For some of you, that might mean a pastor or a youth pastor. For some of you, that might mean Bible translation. 4,400 languages the Bible hasn't yet been translated into. Pretty key, getting the gospel out, is getting the gospel into all of those languages. So as you think about the rest of your life, how can you let the gospel shape it, and how can you give yourself to proclaiming Jesus, to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus? Some of you, that may not mean doing it in a full-time vocational way. You might have your normal job, but, you know, in your workplace, you seek to share the gospel. In your churches, in your suburbs, with missions, with whatever you can do, you will seek to share the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection. I said the other day there was a girl from schoolies in 2007 that looked like a pretty solid Christian who came here, who did the same thing you're doing, and is no longer following Jesus. 2007, that's not long ago. So this gospel stuff is desperate, that you keep believing it, that you keep preaching it, that you keep standing close to the cross of Jesus with your trust firmly in the Saviour, the one who died for your sins, the one who was buried, the one who was raised after 3 days, and the one who appeared. I'm going to pray a prayer that is, it's kind of like an evangelistic prayer. You know, when I pray in front of a stack of people and preach the gospel and ask people to become Christian, I actually say to Christians, hey, this is a good prayer to keep praying. So it's kind of like a become a Christian prayer, but I think it's the type of prayer we should pray every day. You don't have to keep becoming a Christian every day. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian. You don't have to become a Christian every time a speaker comes along and says, pray this prayer. But pray this prayer every day as the type of prayer that is a continual, I want to trust in Jesus, I want to trust in the gospel. It's a sorry, thanks, and please prayer. If you want to pray it with me, it gives a big amen at the end of your prayer. Our gracious God, we want to thank you for the time we can spend together in your word now. We want to thank you for the challenge of the gospel. And we want to all confess to you now that we are sorry. We're sorry for our sin, our rebellion. Father, we know that we are deserving of your judgment because of our sin, and so we want to say sorry once again. Father, we want to say thank you. Thank you that though we are sinful, Jesus died for us. Thank you that he lived the perfect life and that his death on the cross he did for us. We thank you so much for your kindness to us in him, We thank you so much that you rose from the grave, and we thank you so much for the hope we now have of life beyond the grave. And so finally we pray, please help us to trust Jesus. Please forgive us of our sin. And please, we pray that you would keep on changing us. Father, we pray that you would please make us more like Jesus. And we pray that you would please help us to be those who preach the gospel to all nations, and that we would begin with ourselves every single day. Father, we pray that you'd help us all not to waste our lives, but to give ourselves to the proclamation of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.